The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
I want you to imagine if you could do this for just 10 minutes of time. If you were given 10 minutes to be able to spend time walking with Jesus. Imagine that opportunity to be able to sit there and just walk side by side with Jesus Christ. Maybe, you know, you'd start asking some questions about your past. Lord, why did this happen? Why did you allow this to come into my life? Maybe you'd bring it into the present. Maybe you'd sit there and you'd ask, well, Lord, why is this going on right now in our world today? Why are we having to face this challenge? Or maybe you would start asking about the future. Lord, I know you can't tell me when you're coming back, but could you tell me, is it going to happen in my lifetime? You know, how much time do we have? Can you give me an idea? Maybe you'd ask the Lord, well, you know, when is it that I'm going to, you know, step into eternity? Could you give me that? I find it interesting that often right away as we start thinking about, man, if I had just, you know, 10 minutes with Jesus to walk side by side, we'd load up with questions. I often wondered to myself, what would I do with those 10 minutes? Would I sit there and take the opportunity to go ahead and just be still and let Him speak to me? You know, we have an opportunity to be able in this time to listen to what Jesus has for us today. And as I was sitting there, we're going to look at a time when Jesus was training His disciples. And I was wondering, as I was thinking about this passage, I was wondering if Jesus looks at you and me in that imaginary situation of being able to walk with Jesus for 10 minutes. He's physically right there, and He looks at you, He looks at me, and He asks this question and says, how is your discipleship? How is your discipleship? Now, maybe we'd sit there and say, well, what do you mean, how is my discipleship? Lord, I'm a Christian. I've received You as my Savior. I've placed my faith in You. I am in You. I'm in Christ. But then you go on and you're saying, and I've been baptized. I've done that. But I feel like sometimes that's what we consider what a disciple is simply that you've been saved, baptized. Maybe we add a few other things to it. Like we say, oh, it's, you know, I keep to this. I keep to these standards. I keep to these, you know, if I say this, rules, if you will. I think sometimes traditionally that's what has happened. We've turned discipleship into this just, you know, rigid pattern of what we do. Instead of it being this exciting time of who we are, of learning more about Jesus, His teachings, of reflecting Him. I have a definition here that I jotted down for discipleship. And I mean, it's one among many, but it is one that I have come up with. And it says this, discipleship, okay? And again, we're thinking within a Christian mindset here, a Christian with a zealous resolve to reflect Jesus' character, teachings, and making other disciples through evangelism, teaching, no matter the cost. And there's this earnest or fervent resolve to reflect Jesus' character and training. And so modern day discipleship, I think we can see very easily. We can look into the world and catch a glimpse of it, and it would be very relevant and very kind of where you're at today. If you're on YouTube, if you're on any of the social media stuff, we always talk about that influencers. In YouTube, that's really big. You're an influencer. And you have all these videos, how to influence others and how to be able to present your idea. And so people subscribe. They tell you, you know, click the bell and subscribe, you know, all that. So you can be notified of our next video that comes out. We sit there and we follow these people on all the other social media avenues. And what we're becoming, though, sometimes is so much like this little disciple. Because we begin to share what we've just watched. We begin to tell others about what we have just read. And all of this we see in this modern example. And the unfortunate part is we're more excited about that than we are about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want us to take some time and ask that question. How is your discipleship? So join me in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And in this passage, we're picking up with Jesus and his disciples. They're preparing to travel to Jerusalem. And I want to spend some time in this passage here drawing out some lessons that Jesus was trying to show his disciples. We're going to begin in verse 51. I'm going to read down to verse 62. So you follow along as I read. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus saith unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This passage shows us several lessons that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. In this time period, he was covering about 6 months as they were just traveling through. And this is capturing a portion of that 6 month journey as they were heading towards Jerusalem. And as they were going through there, they had these interactions here. And Jesus was using these as a way to help his disciples learn more about discipleship. So let's look and see what example does Jesus give to his disciples. We find this here in the first few verses that we just read, verses 51 through 53. He gives an example of a followed calling. Look again at verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Okay, so we focus in on that first part there. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. Jesus showed them an example of a followed calling. All throughout his life, he has been about his Father's business. Going out and following and doing the Lord's or his Father's will. Luke 2:49 says this, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Said this to his parents, wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus was always concerned about doing the Father's will. Y'all, I get it. You're seniors. You've been here 4 years. It's kind of routine for you to be in chapel, to be going to classes. I mean, you've been going through the motions of being a college student for 4, 5, 6 years, whatever the case may be. But where is your discipleship? You've been in a Christian college. And if I may be transparent with you all, Man, my time here was a lot of just going through the motions of routine. God had to break me. And he did that within ministry, of taking away what I was called to do. And he broke me. He said, Josh, you're not taking this serious. And he removed me from serving in ministry. And it hurt. Being broken by God. I came down here and God began to work in my life to renew me, to bring me back to a place of service. But I want you to consider, how is your discipleship? How is that walk with God going? Are you whittling away your life just seeing what's going on in the realm of social media? Are you giving yourself to this world and its philosophies? Are you just trying to keep a set of rules in your life and calling that Christianity? You know, Jesus brings his disciples here and he's showing them that it's all about doing his Father's business. Later on in his life, Jesus would say this, he would pray this in Luke 22. He says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He gives an example of a followed calling. He also gives an example of an undeterred commitment. We see here that he steadfastly set his face. This idea here is there's a resolve. There is this committed passion to go and fulfill that calling that he has. So y'all, you know what he does? He looks ahead. But he doesn't just look at the cross and say, man, that's where I'm going to be. He looks beyond that, when he's going to be glorified. Do you notice in the verse there that it says, when the time was come that he should be received up? Not the idea of that when he was to die, but the idea when he was to be received up. It's remarkable to me as we see Jesus Christ, he's looking through all that suffering. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul writes about when he talks about the light affliction. Because when we look through to our future, our eternal future, and see that one day the reality of heaven will be here. Jesus Christ will be there. We'll be able to spend all of eternity with him. And that is going to be an exciting time. And I want you to know, based on the authority of God's word, that day is coming. The day of the Lord draweth nigh. You and I need to be serving God. We need to be doing all that we can to be the disciples that we ought to be. The Lord here shows that example of a followed calling and an undeterred commitment, determined to accomplish God's will wherever it may lead. But then he also does this. In verse 53, we see that he has this experience of being rejected. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever experienced that. I mean, we might bring it to the point of being rejected from a job, being rejected and asking somebody out for a date. Man, if you've ever been rejected, it hurts. I mean, we can put on a good face, can't we? And act like, no, it's okay. She told me no, but it's okay. But inside, we're crushed. When you get that job application letter, the follow-up, and they say, thank you for applying, but you know, we feel your talents would be suited somewhere else. And you're thinking, man, I thought this was it. Rejection hurts. You know, the Samaritans and the Jews, they had this this racial division, if you will, this ethnic division, this religious division amongst them. It's interesting to me that here they did not want to receive Jesus Christ. They weren't even interested in receiving him in there. Jesus sent some messengers ahead, part of his disciples, and asked them to go get things ready, find a place. And the Samaritan said, no, get out. We're not going to receive him. He's going to Jerusalem. We don't like anybody like that. It's interesting throughout the Jewish and Samaritan history, their interactions. There was a time that some Galileans were going through Josephus, the Jewish historian talks about this. They're going, traveling through to one of the festivals. And these Galileans are going through, and the Samaritans actually ambush them along the way. And they kill them. They kill many of them, Josephus says. And then later on, you know, the Jewish people there, they're in an uproar. They're upset about what has happened, and they're demanding justice. They're demanding somebody to go in there. So one of their politicians there, one of the Jewish politicians goes in there and tries to, you know, make amends here, make things right. But he ends up getting bought out. And he does nothing. Then the people take to arms and they go in and they try resolving the situation themselves. They're not going to be, you know, treated that way. I'm sitting there, I'm reading this, and I'm like, wow, this is so much like our world today, isn't it? We're so divided. We've been hurt by others. And yet what Jesus is showing here to his disciples is his forgiving compassion. It's another example that he gives. They didn't receive him. But you have John, or James and John, and they were sitting there, man, they were just upset by all of this. Responding like any other Jewish man would. Man, this isn't right. Let's call down the fire from heaven. Let's consume them. And that's what they were trying to do. But Jesus gave this example of forgiving compassion. So what words does Jesus give to his disciples? We see some examples he gave along this walk, but what were some of the words that he gave to his disciples? And the words that we find, and it really have to do with James and John standing there and being like, Lord, let us call down that fire. Let's consume them. Let's destroy them. And so look what Jesus says there. If you're following along with me there, look with me at verse 55 and 56. But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. It's interesting that several of the modern versions do not include Jesus' words. And here it is, they're so powerful, they're so important to have in here because they show us how we ought to respond. You see, Jesus calls James and John out and says, hey, you have the wrong spirit. You have the wrong spirit. You're supposed to have that forgiving compassion. You're supposed to be gracious. You're supposed to be kind. I have been that to you. You have the wrong spirit. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We're supposed to be dramatically different from what we were before we were a Christian. It goes on to say, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. That ought to be the markers of our relationships that we have with those around us. If you can't forgive others, if you fake the Christian life, if you choose the things of the world over the things of God, you don't have the right spirit. Your discipleship is lacking. I just wondered for James and John, you think about it. They're sitting there and they're going and ready to call down fire from heaven. And they're looking to him and saying, Lord, just let us do it. Let us call us down fire from heaven. We'll consume them. You know how often our passions get the better of us? Our wrong emotions get the better of us? If everyone in here is a Christian, there ought to be a spirit of unity. There ought to be a spirit of life and peace here. I want you to think about your discipleship. Whether you're in this room, whether you're watching by way of live stream, I want you to think about your discipleship. I want to think about the way that you treat others. Your roommates, your classmates, faculty, the staff, your pastor? What about your parents? Listen, what is your spirit like? Jesus is coming alongside James and John. They're all about vengeance. They're all about going out there. You know, the Bible says eye for an eye. It doesn't say eye for the body. They were taking it that far. Let's consume them. I think for us today, in our Christian circles, we pick at each other so much. They're not doing what's right, and we pick at them. We get critical, judgmental. They're supposed to do this. They're supposed to do that. Y'all, that's not the spirit that we're supposed to have. Christ had a forgiving compassion, a gracious spirit. James and John didn't have that. But in the midst of all of this, he points something else out to them in verse 56. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You know what he told them? He didn't just tell them, hey, you have the wrong spirit. He also told them, you are missing the mission. You're missing the mission. Look, I didn't come to destroy. I didn't come down to condemn. My mission is to save them. It is to provide salvation for humanity. That's why Jesus Christ came to the earth. Boy, we were lost in sin. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, his mission, he fulfilled. He died for us. He rose again and has secured for us everlasting life. There is coming a day, and you know, we get tired of so many things that are broken in our world and just living in a broken world. We get tired of COVID. We get tired of struggling with sin. We're wondering, why can't just everybody get along in this world? Why can't there be peace? We're tired of having to sit there and wrestle with temptation over and over again every day. And yet I want to assure you, I want you to have that blessed hope that there is coming a day, that God is coming back, that he's going to set everything right, and we are going to be able to enjoy all that he has for us. But in the meanwhile, you and I are supposed to be disciples. We're supposed to be carrying out the mission. We're not out there to save them. We're out to tell others about the one who offers salvation. Boy, the opportunities we have. Isn't it remarkable, all the technology? We have those good question cards. You can go out there, you can take your phone, scan it, watch a seven-minute video from Pastor Redland. And they can watch that and learn about the gospel, learn about Jesus, what he has done, who he is. They've got all of that. But we can sit there and we can go out and invite people to the food truck festival. We can take a flyer out and say, would you come? Would you come? We have the opportunity to be able to do that in such an easy way. And yet it's remarkable to me that with all the technology, with all the events, with everything, us going out there and actually evangelizing, telling others, carrying out the mission that we as disciples have, it's lacking. It's lacking. You're missing the mission. You know, the mission of Christ is bigger than you and me. It's bigger than campus church. It's bigger than PCC. It encompasses the kingdom of God. It houses God's plan for his people. There is a mission. You want to be a part of that? You want to be part of something bigger than yourself? You want to be part of something that is going to have these amazing results for all of eternity, something that lasts? Or are you going to go and pursue and try to get as many followers on YouTube or social media? Are you going to go out there and try to pursue and get the fame, the fortune, and all those things? Is that what you're going to pursue? Things that when you die, when you depart from this world, you won't take it with you. But telling others about Jesus, souls we can bring. Souls we can see in heaven. That's it. There is nothing else. We need to learn to take what God has given us, the talents. I talked to a few students and before the service and just learning a little bit more about where they were with their degrees, what they were doing. You know, you're seniors. You're going to be leaving this place. Many of you will be leaving this place, going out into this world. When you leave, you're still a disciple. You're still called out to be a light in this dark world. You're called to be salt and light. If that's what you're doing now, and it ought to be, it's what you should continue to do because that's the mission. We're supposed to be disciples, to have that zealous resolve to reflect Jesus, his teaching, his character, and making others disciples. We find here that James and John were really missing the mission. They had the wrong spirit. Is that where you are? Are you missing the mission? Do you have a wrong spirit? You know, I can't help but wonder how many have gone through this place and they have had the wrong spirit. I feel like I probably, that was partially me. It's personally missing the mission. I'm so grateful God was gracious to me. He didn't look at me and said, "Josh, you blew it. You took ministry, you took what you were doing, and you didn't treat it right. You had the wrong spirit. You were out there not doing what I had called you to do like you should have." But God graciously offered me another opportunity, a second chance, just like he did Jonah. And to this day, y'all, I cannot forget the day that Pastor McBride walked into that little fishbowl next to the library there. And he looked at me and he said, "Josh, how old are you?" At the time, I was 33, and I was sitting there, and I was just like, you know, 33, you know? And he goes, "Okay." And he walked out. I'm like, "Dude, what was that all about?" You know, you walk in, ask a guy his age, and then walk out. And then about 2 weeks later, he came back and set me down and asked, "Would you like to come on campus church staff?" I was this close to making a decision that would have, you know, totally changed my direction. I had said, "Lord, I'll go this way. If you want me to do something else, you step in." And God did. I was following what he wanted. And he came in and said, he goes, "Here it is, Josh. This is where I want you to go." Let me tell you something. I'm so grateful to God who gave me another chance, another opportunity. I don't know where you are with your discipleship, but take it from me. God still wants to use you. It doesn't matter whether you're faculty, whether you're sitting here on this platform, whether you're out here, whether you're watching later. God has a plan for you. And he is not quitting on you. Don't quit on him. Get out there and get into the mission. Here it is, James and John, they were missing that. So what expectations does Jesus give for his disciples? Remember, discipleship is that zealous resolve to reflect Jesus' character, teachings, and making other disciples through evangelism, through teaching, no matter the cost, right? Look with me here, and we're going to be done in the last few verses. Verses 57, "And it came to pass as they went the way, a certain man," Matthew called him a lawyer, "said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." First of all, Jesus is referencing back to the rejection that he experienced. He's going back and saying, "Hey, you know, there's going to be times when you're not going to have those creature comforts. Do you understand what you're saying when you say, wherever you go, Lord, I'm going to follow you?" Boy, there is a high cost of discipleship. It's not going to be easy. You're never really going to arrive. I got news for you. It's just not going to happen. There's always going to be challenges. Week after week, day after day, it's going to happen. But all along the way, I want you to understand something, that the Lord wants us to trust Him. He wants absolute trust in His disciples. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." The idea within that verse is that if we trust, we go His way, He's not going to withhold that which is good for us. Doesn't mean we're going to get all that we want, because what we want may not be what is good for us. But what He will do is He will take care of us. See, discipleship is absolute trust. But then He goes on, and another person comes up to Him, and Jesus looks to him, and He said unto another, "Follow me." This guy says, "But Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Honorable thing to do, right? To go and take care of his father. There's no idea of the time frame here. This could have been years away. And so he's going on and he's trying to give this excuse. Jesus replies back to him and says, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." What he's saying, it's a little bit of a pun. He's saying that let the spiritually dead bury their physically dead. To go out and preach the gospel and do God's mission is more important than us fulfilling some of those family things. I have here, just thinking back to some of the passages in Scripture where it talks about that loyalty. Numbers 32:11, "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me." God is looking for you and I to wholly follow Him. Solomon says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find?" This is discipleship. There is a high cost. It demands absolute trust. It demands radical loyalty. No servant can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is our moment. This is our time. Man, we have a mission, a calling from God. And it demands radical loyalty, wholly following after Him. Not saying, "Lord, I got this to do. Lord, give me a few more years, then I'll come and follow you and I'll fill that plan out." No, He's calling for us to do that now. And then in verses 61 and 62, He says to another, "Lord," and this other person, I mean, he's probably standing there and goes, "You know what? I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." It's like, dude, didn't you learn from the second guy? All right, it's not good. He goes on, Jesus replies to him and says, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The idea of the word fit has the idea of service. You're not fit. You're not fit, man. If you're plowing, you're looking ahead. You take your hand off and you look back, you're going to mess up the field. The rows aren't going to be straight. It's going to be bad. You're going to cause more work. Jesus said, that's not how my disciples are to be. We don't look back to the world. We don't look back at that. We keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Young people, listen to me today. How is your discipleship? Where are you with your walk with the Lord? Come join the mission. Man, get excited about Jesus Christ. Get excited about what's to come. Get up there and tell others about Him. Have boldness. Get out there and share the good news. Look, we have a wonderful opportunity. It's called a life. And we get to spend it. I hope you'll spend your life in discipleship with Jesus Christ. I hope that today you'll walk away from here committed to being the disciple you should be.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.